You have your Bibles, open them to the book of Daniel. The book of Daniel. We're going to look at some things in the book of Daniel that focuses on the fact that we ought to be devoted to serving God and can be at all ages of our life. And when the book opens in this marvelous book, Daniel is but a young man as we read these first seven verses. So if you have your Bibles, let's read together verse 1 through 7. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom there was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. He ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed them for a daily ration from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now, among them from the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them. And to Daniel he signed the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. How old was Daniel when this happened, when he was taken captive from his homeland? Very possible that he was a teenager. We have some time stamps in the book of Daniel. For example, here in Daniel 1:1, third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, that was about 605 B.C., about 605 years before Christ. But if you look in chapter 10, verse 1, there's another time stamp, and this one indicates it's about 70 years later, and Daniel's still alive. So 70 years later, how old was he at this time? 15? He'd be 85 there in chapter 10. He was obviously old enough to where they wanted him in the service of the king. He could understand. He could make decisions. So very possibly 15, maybe 18 years old, somewhere in that category, when he was taken captive to a foreign land. So this is discussing a young man and his three friends, and we'll look at them also in just a moment. Now, they were taken away from their native land. Their customs, their language, their manner of dress would be maybe different over there. They're taken away from their family. We don't know if Daniel, what happened to his family. We don't know if he ever got to see his mother and dad again, or if he had brothers and sisters, if he saw any of them again. Completely taken away from his family. We have strong family ties among some of the families in this congregation, which is good. But imagine being taken away against your will to a foreign land, away from your family, never to contact them again. Taken away from the religion that he knew from the time he was young. Israel was a land where, although there was a lot of ignorance and sin, it was the land where God was involved in their worship. God was involved in their rulers. They had the law. They had the sacrifices. They're taken away from all of that to a foreign land. And this was a pagan environment. So you don't have the Day of Atonement. You don't have the monthly feast. You don't have the Feast of Passover. You don't have those kinds of things that maybe as a boy growing up he was familiar with. That's all gone. The pagan land with pagan gods. Also, he's selected now among all the people that were captive. He with some friends to serve in the king's court. That would be easy for him to have a sense of pride and this selection and the opportunity that was given him to serve in the king's court, and maybe an opportunity to further his own situation there with the closeness to the king and his rulers. But also he was educated for 3 years in this pagan, I don't know if it was like our college or university or if it was a separate kind of study for these specially chosen young men, a special education of some sort for 3 years. You take young men and young women today, they go to these colleges. And if you've been watching the news at all, you know that colleges, instead of educating people simply in science, history, those kind of things, they're striving to change their views of morality, of religion, of lifestyle. So here he's educated now for 3 years in a pagan land, special education. And so how is he going to end up at the end? Young people go to colleges today and end up somewhere far away from where they began as far as their beliefs about God and religion, eternity, and those kind of things. Well, these men went through that. And but not only that, they were given pagan names. So here you see Daniel, we don't call him Belshazzar, but they named him Belshazzar. That had to do with their god Bel. And so they gave him a name that reflected this idol. You have Shadrach and Meshach. One of those names had to do with their god of the sun, and one of them with the god of the moon. And then Abednego, that was servant of Nego, another god. So all these boys had names that sounded out idolatry. Besides all that other, what's going to happen to boys, 15, 18, I don't know exactly how old they were, taken to a far land, completely removed from the solid foundations that they had, at least to some degree, in the land where they were, into this foreign land. So, Dan, in chapter 1, verse 8, there's a significant statement. You know, the Holy Spirit guided the writer, and he chose to put into this book things for us to learn from. And it says in chapter 1 and verse 8, but Daniel, so he's taken, he's educated in this foreign land, he's given a foreign name, and if you were to read the rest of the chapter, there were some other things here they wanted him to do he would not do. Why? It says Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or the wine which he drank and so forth. He had conviction. He had a foundation of faith. And you'll see that as we study the book of Daniel. That's what guided him all through his life. He made up his mind. The New King James, the King James American Standard, translates it, purposed in his heart. He had a purpose for his life in mind. The English Standard Version says he was resolved. Now you compare that attitude to what oftentimes young people have. It's kind of a passive attitude as to what I can do, what I'm going to do, or what I'm not going to do. I'm going to college, maybe I'm moving away from my family, maybe not, but I'm making new friends and be influenced. I'll just kind of see what happens in the culture I'm in, the friends I make, and that often affects attitudes toward going to church, toward what's true, toward morality, towards how you dress, toward the kind of entertainment you take in. And they're just kind of passive, be influenced. Now, Daniel, he made up his mind, and he would not be influenced by those things that in any way reflected badly upon his God. There was no indecisiveness. So many times young people are not decided. They don't make any choices as far as morals and religion and church and Bible study, especially if it might bring some unpleasant events in their lives or difficulties. It might cause them some flack with their fellow associates, whether school or college, that kind of thing. And they just let the circumstances kind of dictate who they become. That was not Daniel. At a tender age, teenager, or somewhere in that period, he had a resolve, a purpose, as to how he wanted to live and the things he would do that he absolutely would not partake in. We'll see that further as we go through the book. He wasn't the only man. Hold your finger, Daniel. We'll come back. Look over at Joshua chapter 24. Now, by this time, Joshua was not a youth, but he demonstrated that kind of attitude in his youth. But in Joshua chapter 24, and I say that because even before the 40 years of the wilderness wandering, he took a stand for God when the other men that were his fellow spies did not. But here we are towards the end of his life. Now he's addressing the nation. And this reflects the view this man had all through his life. In Joshua chapter 24 And look down to verse 15. He says to the nation, if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord. Now the nation had now been exposed to other gods even more so because they had went into Canaan. So here's these gods that all these people worship. You can be influenced by them or you can make a choice. Now if it's disagreeable to you to serve the Lord, choose. He's making a challenge to the nation. You've got all kinds of things you can choose, but you need to make a choice. Choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made up his mind. He was purposed in heart. He was resolved. He was going to serve the Lord and use his influence as much as possible to cause his house, his family, those under his influence, to serve the Lord. Look at 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. What a difficult task was given to Elijah. He was a great prophet, but it was a very wicked time, a very disappointing time, because so many people had not made the choice to serve God. But there's a contest involved right here with Elijah and the false gods of the evil king. And so here in 1 Kings chapter 18 and in verse 21, he challenged the people as well. Elijah came near to all the people and said, how long, now this verse says hesitate, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? Is there any need to hesitate? To have any failure to just speak out immediately, to stand firm? Said, how long are you going to hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. Make a choice. Be resolved. He's God. But if Baal, follow Him. Look at that next line. There's no resolve. There's no making up your mind. But the people did not answer Him a word. I don't know how many people were there. Supposed to be God's people. And they wouldn't say, I'm for Jehovah. I'm not going to serve these false gods. Not a word. How alone must Elijah have felt? But Elijah, like Joseph and like Daniel, had made up his mind and purpose was resolved to serve God faithfully. Some people never choose. They never make that definite choice. They sometimes waste years trying to decide which course to follow. They may decide on a financial course in life. They may decide on a mate to live with. They may decide on a town to live in or the kind of house they want. But what about serving God? Wholeheartedly, decidedly, let that affect how you dress and how you speak and where you go and what entertainment you engage in, where you're going to be on Sunday, where you're going to be on Wednesday night. Are you going to be involved in a local work? Make a choice. So here's a challenge for young people. Make up your mind. We've got some young people here. We've got some parents. We've got some grandparents here. Well, they're just kids. No, help your kids to see they need to make up their mind. They need to be resolved, purposed in heart, regardless of what their friends do, maybe their family does. I'm going to serve Jehovah God. And you think about this, that here he challenges, we're challenging young people to make up your mind right now. And that's going to affect the time you spend. Will you spend time studying God's Word? You'll see in just a minute, Daniel read God's Word until he was in his 80s. That's one reason he's one of the most remarkable men you read about in the Bible. Although captive in a foreign land, he was reading the book of Jeremiah. What about you? Do you ever take time besides right here in this building to read your Bible on your own to know God better? I'm young. Daniel was young. His three friends were young. Your friends, what kind of friends are you going to make? Will you choose the right kind of friends? Prayer, will you pray? Do you pray other than maybe at night when you go to bed or pray for your food? This is not just for older people like maybe sitting around you in this audience. This is a challenge to you to have a purpose in life. And Daniel is a tragic case of that. In Daniel chapter 1, in verse 9, there's an interesting statement. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. And look at verse 9. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 9. So they offered Daniel some kind of food that he would not partake of. I don't know if it was because he thought it was associated with some kind of honor to their gods or what, but he said, I'm not eating that food. Now, it says, now God granted Daniel favor. God granted Daniel favor. You know, if you're 15 or 18 years old, you are part of a nation that was God's chosen nation with wonderful promises. But God allowed a foreign nation, Babylon, unbelievers, ungodly, ruthless, to come into your land, to kill people, to take captives, to destroy your homeland. Would you say, where's God? If there's a God, why is he letting this happen? Here, Daniel's taken captive. But there's some eyes that are following him. It's God's eyes. He knows where he's at. He knows what he's facing. God favored Daniel. God hadn't forgotten Daniel. Regardless of what happens in your life, if you make a purpose to serve God, God will favor you. He'll always be involved in your life. Look at verse, before we get down to Joseph, look again in chapter 1. It says in verse 17, after these 4 years, God gave them knowledge and intelligence. I don't know if this was a direct gift or if he gave them the opportunity and natural ability to gain that. But the point is, God was involved in their life. We have such a beautiful story of that same thing with another young man named Joseph. Way back in the book of Genesis, you'll open your Bible to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39, you know that Joseph had 11 brothers. And these brothers, especially those older than he, did not like him. And they decided they would actually sell him into slavery. How old was Joseph? This time we have an age given. He was about 17 years old. And so he goes to see about his brothers at his dad's request. At first they thought about killing him, and one of the brothers said, no, let's not kill him. So here guys come traders coming along, and they said, we'll just sell him. They dug him out of there, they sold him. Can you imagine being sold as a slave to people of a foreign country you don't know? Maybe Joseph says, you know, my dad, Jacob, he was a good man, he served God, but I don't know if I'm going to serve his God. He's letting me being sold as a slave. Where's God to protect me and keep me from this? He's sold as a slave, and then he's sold to a fellow named Potiphar, a captain in the army in this foreign land. Genesis 39 is part of that story. So here he is. He's sold as a slave. And because he would not succumb to the temptations of Potiphar's wife, who wanted him to do something immoral with her, and she falsely accused him, he was thrown into prison. Now think, how much worse can it get? He's sold into a foreign land. Potiphar sees he's very responsible, raises him to a high position over all his possessions, but then Potiphar's wife lies about him, and now he's thrown into jail. There's a little statement here in Genesis 39 the Holy Spirit wanted us to see. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. He's not in his homeland. His life is certainly not going according to plan. He's in prison. The Lord is with Joseph. Verse 3. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him. He could see that God was blessing this man with ability and the decisions he made that furthered the master's affairs. Look again at verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph. How many times does the Holy Spirit have to tell us something till we get the message? And then you have in verse 23. The chief jailer did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Would you think the Lord's with you if you're in jail unjustly? When so far as we know from his young years as a teenager, he was a servant of God in a family that had a bunch of hypocrites in it. Yet he had made his mind up to serve God, and he's still serving God. So this period that we're talking about is somewhere between the age of 17 and 28. You can go look at the genealogical notes that you have in your New Testament, Old Testament to see that. So he's still a youth. But he's a youth that has his mind set on serving God. We read this here in these verses in chapter 39. The Lord is with him. Chapter 39, verse 9 is a very remarkable statement about this young man. So he's sold into this foreign land. He shows responsibility. Potiphar exalts him as the master of his house. But Potiphar's wife has her eye on him. First of all, that may have appealed to his pride. Here is a young Israelite, and here is this woman of wealth and power, and she's interested in him. In fact, she wanted him to do something immoral with her. So, what about God? Where's God? I'm over here in a foreign land as a slave, and you want me to think about God? And this woman wants to have this relationship with him that was unlawful. But listen to what he said here in verse 9 to this woman. Genesis chapter 39 and verse 9. There is no one greater in this house than I. And he's withheld nothing from me except you, that is Potiphar. Held with nothing from me except you, because you're his wife. How then could I do this great evil? Now you've been talking about Potiphar, but look at the last statement. It's not a sin against Potiphar. It would be a sin against Potiphar. But his eyes on a greater goal, and sin against God. This young man believes in God in spite of all that's happened to him. How can I sin against God? Not if I sin against Potiphar, he may have me killed or whipped. No, I can't do this and sin against God. Here's a young man that had a purpose and resolve in life. Well, that's way back in the early part of Genesis. Chapter 37 starts telling that story about Joseph. But it's really a grander story. God had a plan. This plan started centuries before. And his great-grandfather, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, was part of this plan that this world had become so wicked after the flood that God said, I'm going to select a man and I'm going to create a nation from him, from his seed or descendants. And they'll be my people and I'll bring the blessing that I promised way back in the garden in Eden for one to crush the head of Satan. I'll bring that to pass through this man and this nation. So, this nation is about to cease existence. They've dwindled down to Jacob and his sons and some others, but there's a big famine in the land. They're about to die. And then here's this story of Joseph. But it's not just about Joseph. It's about God's providence and God's love and God's promise and God's character. So Joseph is sold into slavery. They send him to Egypt. It says that his brothers brought him to Egypt. God brought him to Egypt through his brothers. And there he went into prison. Then there were these dreams that these other prisoners had that he interpreted. Pharaoh heard about it, brought him in. Pharaoh had some dreams. None of his wise men could tell him what they were. He heard about Joseph. Joseph came in, told him what he dreamed and what it meant. So he was exalted to second in the kingdom. Time passed. Still, no word from his dad. No word from his brothers. So 17 when he's sold, he's in his late 30s, and lo and behold, his brothers come to the land where he's at, now ruler, because God had told him to get ready. There's a famine coming, so he spent 7 years getting ready. And they had grain, and people were coming to them for grain. So Jacob sent his other boys, go get some food for him. And so in chapter 45, he's now reunited with these brothers. One of the tenderest stories in the entire Bible is the story of Jacob and his reunion with his brothers. But they're concerned, they're afraid, what's he going to do to us? I'm sure they're sorry for what they've done. But look in Genesis chapter 45, it's this remarkable attitude that this young man had. Joseph said to his brothers, now remember, he's about 39 now. He said, please come closer to me. And they came closer. He said, I am your brother, Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. Listen to this. For God sent me. He's never lost his faith in God. God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth. That's what we're talking about, saving that nation. I am the key God is using for a bigger plan involving thousands, maybe millions of people. We're benefiting from that plan today. And he said, verse 8, now therefore it was not you who sent me here. Did they? Yes, they did. Not, but. More importantly, God used those boys and their wickedness and jealousy. Isn't that something, how God could use that for his purposes? To send Joseph to Egypt where he became the ruler to save the nation. Would you still have faith in God? Well, what you need to do if you hope to have faith when you're 37 or 39 or whatever it is, or 28 back over here in prison, what you need to do today is make up your mind. Choose to serve God. What if he had given into the flesh, failed in his faith? What would have happened? God would have kept his promise to Abraham. I guess he'd have done it in some other way. But that affected this promise of the nation that we read about in chapter 45. What would have happened to his influence on Pharaoh the king and others there in the land of Egypt if he had given up his faith? So even in youth, we can make a choice to serve Almighty God. A personal choice. A resolve of our own heart. There are others that we can talk about. I mentioned Joseph beside Daniel. We talk about Joseph. We talk about Josiah. Josiah, young man. Young man. Wicked daddy. Wicked grandfather. Became king. Made tremendous reforms in Israel. Josiah is a great story of a young man. Jeremiah is a young man. God said, you're gonna prophesy. And they're not going to like what you got to say. But you're going to prophesy to the nations. Mary, young woman, a virgin in a wicked city. She was chosen to give birth to the Christ child. Young man Timothy, as far as we know, his dad wasn't even a Christian. His mother and grandmother were believers in God. And he became a gospel preacher. Traveled with the Apostle Paul. Lived in wicked cities, lived in a wicked time. Rome was a wicked time. But here are some young people that made a choice. The Bible has a number of these great examples of how in youth people can choose to serve God. So the question is for the young people here, for the parents, for the grandparents, what's going to be your emphasis on your young children? Getting an education, get a good job. That's an important thing people say. They got to get a good job. No, they don't. It'd be nice if they do. But they don't have to make $500,000 a year, $200,000 a year, or whatever it is. What they need is God at the focus and center of their hearts and lives. Sometimes we parents and grandparents foster these other ideas instead of like Daniel said or like Joseph said, you know, you choose who you're going to serve, like Elijah said. Do that while you're young. But the book of Daniel also encourages serving God in the prime of life. We move over now to Daniel chapter 3. I don't know how many years had passed from Daniel 1, when they were taken captive, to the events that you read about in Daniel 3, where Nebuchadnezzar built a statue we're going to read about. I don't know what the ages of these young men are now, but I know that in these verses that we have on the slide, verse 13, 21, 23, 25, and 27, when they're referred to, they're not referred to as boys. They're referred to as men by the Babylonians. So were they in their 20s, late 20s, 30s? I don't know. But what we're going to say applies to whatever age. So let's go back now to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits. If a cubit was about 18 inches, we're talking about a statue about 90 foot tall, 9 stories tall. And he made this image. The width, 6 cubits, 9 feet wide. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent word to the central assembly of the satraps and the prefects and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates. So there are about seven different types of rulers mentioned, and you have a kind of a comprehensive phrase. And all the rulers, even all the rulers, these are the men of prominence together, to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the satraps and prefects and governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces were assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Imagine going through all this trouble, inviting the premium men, the top men in your country to it, this large idol. And this was a man that had no qualms about killing a man, putting to death, that kind of thing. Here's a tremendous event. And so he said, they were assembled for this dedication of this thing. And so the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, men of every language." So whoever, whatever your culture, race, whatever language you speak, "that at the sound, or the moment that you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Therefore, at that time, when all the peoples heard the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music," all, if you're there, this large audience, people of all kinds of cultures, languages, and that music starts, everybody's bowing down. Everybody all around you bowing down. All the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Except for three guys. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. For sake of time, I'm not going to read the intervening verses. Those who did not like those three men had it reported, they would not worship the image. And so Nebuchadnezzar calls them to account. And so you get down to verse 13. Nebuchadnezzar, he's mad. He's really mad. In rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men, notice they're called men, these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and worship the golden image that I set up? Now, if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kind of music, to fall down and worship the image that I've made." Actually, there's nothing following. They put "very well" in italics. In other words, maybe you'll escape. Maybe I'll change my mind about what I'm going to do to you. "But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire." Here's the question. What God is there who can deliver you out of my hand? Is that furnace over there? You serve this God you talk about that you can't see, I can't see. You're captive over here in my land. What God is there going to deliver you? I've conquered nations all over this world. What God is going to deliver you? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter." Their mind is made up. They don't have to. "Well, let us go think about it." No, we know what we're going to do. He said, "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire." Can you imagine? Somebody said, "Well, how? What would they have had to say?" "I don't know how. I just know my God. I know His power. If He decides to deliver us, He will. And He will deliver us out of your hand, O King. If He wants to, if that's His will, God's will be done. But even if He does not..." Now, what if He does? "Are you going to give up your faith, young man?" "No," he said, "let it be known to you, O King. We are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. You do whatever you want, but our mind's already made up. We've already made a choice. We're not going to serve your gods, whatever happens." They were what we might call the prime of life. Some people may call it the middle ages, between youth and old age. I don't know. Whatever term you want to use. Again, I don't know what their ages were. Maybe in their 20s, 30s, 40s. I'm not sure. Now, they could have thought of all kinds of excuses. That would sound pretty good, really, I guess, to somebody who hadn't got their mind made up. They said, look, we're young. Our whole life's before us. If we let him kill us now, we can never influence people for God anymore. They could have reasoned that way. They could have said, well, what use is it if we're dead? We can't even reflect the Jews, their beliefs and their nation, their history. And look around you. Everybody else is doing it. Everybody here is doing it. And they could have said, well, you know, we're away from home. We're under different circumstances. This be back in Jerusalem might be different. No, we're off a long way. Nobody's going to know anyway. And look, we'll just this one. We won't ever do this again. One time. Just to save our necks, you know, one time. Or they could have said, you know, this great ruler did acknowledge our God. You read about that in chapter 2. He acknowledged Daniel's God. Maybe we ought to reciprocate, you know, and it'd only be fair that we acknowledge his God. You know, that's what people think about religion today. You don't choose. Your friends like this religion, this friend like this religion. You just, you know, we'll go to church with them one day, and they can come to church maybe one day. Everybody just get along, it's okay. No. These men said, no. We're not doing that. Conviction ruled. Like Daniel, their friend, they'd made up their mind. They're already persuaded. The time to do that is when you're young. If you hadn't done it when you're young and you're now in the prime of life, have conviction and let it rule all your decisions. You'll be tempted at work. You'll be tempted in your home, maybe with family members. You'll be tempted in your associations in life. Let conviction rule. I could mention others again. We already mentioned Joshua. You know, Joshua, when they were about ready to enter Canaan, he was one of the spies. He was a soldier, so I tell you, he was at least in his 20s, right? And so he says, we can conquer the land. The nation didn't like it. They're ready to kill him. What if I get killed? He had his mind made up to serve God, even though he was at a time when he could fight battles for God. John the Baptist. You know, John was actually 6 months older than Jesus. So Jesus began his ministry when he was 30. John was in around 30. And prime of life, 30, make money. No, John was preaching the gospel even though it brought him nothing but heartache and pain and persecution. There's Paul. I'm not sure when Paul obeyed the gospel, probably in his early 30s. Gave up fame and money and power. The rest of his life he had to flee for his life, sometime at night, over a wall. Sometimes he was in prison and beaten. He made up his mind and never turned back on his conviction. Conviction ruled his life. So, what a lesson on serving God, whether you're in your youth or in the prime of life. But as I look at this audience today, we have some people that are, I didn't know what term to use, older. I didn't want to say old. Older. Maybe it's senior years is a good way to put it. I'm in that group. So, what about Daniel 6? Did Daniel deal with that? Yeah, Daniel starts when he was a teenager. Talks about prime of life with his three friends. Now you're in Daniel 6. And the chronological information at the end of chapter 5 gives you some clues to how old he is now. And so that's what we have here. Daniel's age now, probably in his 80s at least. His 80s. You ever think of Daniel in the lion's den? You ever see pictures maybe of a young man? No, he's probably in his 80s now. You can compare Daniel 1:1 with that verse there, 5:30. 66 years have passed. So if he was, say, 15 back then, he's now, what, 81? And so, I don't know how old he was. If he was a little older than that, you can adjust the age. And you have this story of Daniel in the lion's den. This audience is very familiar with it. So I'm not going to spend time going through the details you're familiar with. But once again, there was a challenge that you can't pray to your God for 30 days. And the Bible says he just continued right on praying. Let's look at him. Look at verse 4, first of all. One of the reasons these other rulers wanted to get the king to do something to destroy Daniel was this. Verse 4, they didn't like it because the king had exalted him to a position because of his honesty. Look, he said the commissioners and satraps began to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to governmental affairs, but they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption. inasmuch as he was faithful. They couldn't find anything. You know, in politics today, you wouldn't have a hard time finding something, would you? Nothing. Even though now, all these years have passed, he's in an elevated position in the nation, pagans all around him, nothing. He was still a man of integrity after all those years. He was still a man devoted to prayer. In verse 10, when Daniel knew the document was signed, that you couldn't pray to anybody but the king, Daniel knew the document was signed. He entered his house. Now in the roof chamber, he had a window open toward Jerusalem, and he continued. No, he didn't stop. He didn't change. It wasn't just a month. No, he continued. Kneeling on his knees three times a day. Maybe he said, do once. Maybe nobody will see. No, three times a day. That's what I've been doing. I'm going to keep doing it. Three times a day. 80s. Sometimes 80s is kind of hard. Maybe 80-year-old people even get down on their knees. He's on his knees. Three times a day. He's still a man who read the Scriptures. Go over to chapter 9. You know, it may be when people get older, they say, well, I used to study the Bible and try to do things, but, you know, I'm old now. I'm going to go watch I Love Lucy or something like that. Here in chapter 9, first year of Darius, this is about 539. Remember, he was taken captive in 605. So, again, we have about 65, 66 years has passed. So he's in his 80s. Could be 90s. I don't know. But look here at Daniel chapter 9 and verse 2. In the first year of his reign, so that's your date, your time stamp, 539. I, Daniel, observed in the books. What books was he reading? Was it some nice novel somebody had written? No. I observed in the books the number of the years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet. If you have a reference Bible, you can go look. Those references are there in the book of Jeremiah that Daniel was reading. He's still reading. Reading in the book. In his senior years. What a remarkable man he was. From youth, prime time of his age to old age. And he was still a man, steadfast in spite of the danger. In 613, they answered and spoke before the king. Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, O king, or to the injunction which you signed, but keeps making his petition three times a day. There's a warning. The king signed it, and the law of the Medes and the Persians is, when it's signed, you cannot take it back. Even the king can't. They catch you, you're going to be thrown to a den of lions. Did he have to think about it? Oh, I don't know what to do. No, he just kept right on. And so, again, conviction ruled Daniel's life. And there's others we could talk about. Zacharias and Elizabeth, an older couple, that wanted children, couldn't have them, but they stayed faithful to God. Guess who was their child? John the Baptist. There's Anna. Woman may be up in her 80s, still at the temple daily, talking about God, and then when she saw the baby Jesus, talked about him. First evangelist, really. There's Paul. We've talked about Paul in his younger years, when he's in his 30s. But he wrote a letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, last letter, probably in his 60s. He said, I finished the course. He's in prison. He can't go anywhere. He's going to die there. But he still believes in God, and he still has faith. How can he have faith in God when he's going to die in a prison? He doesn't even belong to be there. That's okay. You know, when I was studying this lesson, looking back over these men in the Old Testament, you know, sometimes people say, you'll read this in commentaries, the Old Testament people really didn't know about heaven. Really? Really? What would make a young man like Daniel, as a teenager, say, you do whatever you want. I'm not eating your food. Those three men, you can cast me into the furnace. I'm not worshiping you, idol. Wouldn't it be better to go ahead and worship the idol because this life is all there is? Or did they believe when you died there was something else better? Joseph, same way. And so, I have a hard time believing that these men of the Old Testament didn't believe in heaven. I know Abraham, it says in Hebrews, he was looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. There's something more than education and money and cars and houses. And that's what you find as you study the lives of these men. Now, Daniel could have made excuses as well. You know, it's only 30 days. I'll just quit praying for 30 days, but he didn't. And you know, I can't pray at all if I'm dead. At least if I'm alive after 30 days, I can pray. Maybe talk to people about God. And it's not mandatory that I pray three times a day. I could cut it down to once, maybe once a week. Maybe I can escape with that. And look, I served God for 65 years. I'm an old man now. Didn't change anything, did it? Look at chapter 6, verse 23. You know, the king went ahead and had Daniel thrown in prison. Really hated to do it, but he had to do it. He felt like as a king under their law. He came out the next morning, started calling out for Daniel. Daniel responded. He hadn't been hurt by the lions. Now, if you think the lions just were already full, you have to read the rest of the story. Because what the king did is took those men, their families, who perpetrated this plot, threw them into the den of the lions. They didn't even make it to the bottom of the den. It's God's hand in it. And here in this verse, in verse 23, we have the Holy Spirit through the writer of this book explaining. The king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because of what we've been talking about through the whole lesson. He had trusted in his God. Sometimes it's family connections that will keep people from serving God, a wife, a husband, other family members, work situation, whatever it may be. We're talking about people who said, I don't care what the circumstances are, I'm going to serve God first. Over in the book of Deuteronomy, we've been studying about serving God. Way back in the book of Deuteronomy, in Moses' sermon to the nation of Israel, you can find this kind of statement repeatedly in this sermon. But this is apt verse to read based on our study. Now Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you but to fear? Yes, we need to fear God. He gives promises, but he gives promises of judgment too. And he keeps them. To fear the Lord your God. To walk your conduct every day, your speech, your language. To walk in all his ways. To love him. So, I just feel it in my heart. No, that's not this. It's to seek his honor, his will, his glory. And to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. That was an instruction of the nation of Israel. But as Keith was pointing out in class, there were things said to Israel that were in place long before Israel. And here's a commandment that's been in place since the first man stepped on this earth. And it was true then, it was true in the time of Israel, it was true in the first century, and it's true today. A man came to Jesus and called him teacher. Said, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? The great commandment. Got a lot of books here. Got 39 Old Testament books. Which is the great one? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This. You may not make the best grades in school. You may not have the finest job. You may not have the finest house. Your health may be wrecked. But this is the most important thing to think about and devote our lives to. This is the great and foremost commandment, Jesus said. Someday, maybe you can ask him because he'll be on the other side of the judgment seat. And where you spend eternity will depend upon the choice you made back here when you were on the earth.